The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, explains that Jesus is a superior high priest. Now he talks about the new covenant and how superior it is. Let's discuss that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer, and I want to welcome all of you who are listening to our podcast and those of you who have joined us here on YouTube. Thank you. As we're walking through the book of Hebrews, we're in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 8. The first part, the writer addresses the high priest, Jesus Christ, being so much more superior. Now he ties it to the new covenant. So let's talk about the significance of why there was a change from the old covenant to the new covenant and how God's plan has always been in effect for that. Let's jump right in at verse 7. We're going to be reading down through the end of the chapter, verse 13. Verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Let me stop right there. What God is saying is there was a reason, a part of His plan. Now what you're going to see is that God was not surprised. This had always been His plan, that there would be a new covenant. Just like He chose us before the foundation of the world, just like He's had a foundational plan all along, here the new covenant was to come into effect because the first covenant was not able to do what the new covenant required. However, what the first covenant, the old covenant, was designed to do, it accomplished. But He mentions here that had it been faultless. So let's discuss what we mean by being faultless, because He explains it in the next few verses. Verse 8, "Because finding fault with them." Wow. Notice He's shifted from the covenant, meaning there's a fault here. He said, if the first covenant had been faultless, and then He shifts thought here by saying, because finding fault with them. What does He mean by finding fault with them? Well, Paul explains that in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "In what the law could not do, in that it was weak through sinful flesh." Meaning, it's not the fault of the first covenant. It's just that because of man's sin, because of the fault in man, the covenant had to be replaced or fulfilled and brought forth in a different way called a new covenant. So the fault was not necessarily in the covenant itself, but in the sinfulness of sinful man. Why? Because the law was not designed to take care of sin. It was designed to point out sin. It's an expert exposing sin and driving us to the need for a Savior, getting deliverance and help and pointing it out, but it was not ever intended to save. So therefore, it had to come to an end. There was a plan for that. So let me go back to verse 8 and keep reading. "Because finding fault with them," He says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord." So once again, the finding the fault here, He says, because of that, the days are coming. Now, when He's writing this and He's quoting out of Jeremiah, the writer of Hebrews goes back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 through 34, and he projects into the new covenant what the prophet saw because of the sinfulness of people and because that they were not able to continue. Notice it says, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them. It was not working. That's not was the intent of it. And because of their sinfulness, then I will make a new covenant in those days, says the Lord. And notice under the old covenant, it's like, if you will. Under the new covenant, God says, I will. So He says, I will make. So the Lord made clear that this covenant would originate with God, come from God, and not with man. So the new covenant itself is truly that a new covenant. It's not an improved old covenant. It's not one that's been brought up to date. No, it's a brand new covenant. And he would make it with the house of Israel and with Judah. But it's clear that's where it begins and originates. But God's heart are the nations of the world. Even when he made the promise to Abraham, he said, Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's plan was to bring in people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. And he would do it through Jesus Christ, because Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. So when the promise was made to Abraham, which was an Abrahamic covenant of the promise, then it was fulfilled in Christ. Now the covenant that we're talking about here under Moses, Moses being the mediator, was the covenant that God made to point and separate his people out from others and to point to them their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. He was driving them to the day that there would be a new covenant, driving them to the day they would need a Messiah, driving them to the day that they would need a Savior. And that's what Galatians tells us, that the law is a tutor. It's a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. Though the law is good, the law is spiritual, the law is holy, it was not able to do what it needed to do because of sinful flesh. Now, I want to make it clear again, God intended for it to do what it did. He did not intend for it to be what the new covenant would produce. That's why God had plans far in advance for this new covenant. You can go back even to Genesis chapter 3, where he says that the seed of this woman shall crush the head of the serpent, meaning that through Jesus Christ, the gospel was declared right there in Genesis at the time of the fall, because it had already been planned. The gospel was declared that the seed of that woman, Jesus Christ, would defeat Satan. The law could not do that. That was the promise. That was the gospel that would come through Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned a while ago, Paul made it clear, because what the law could not do and that was powerless through sinful flesh, Christ came. Here's what it says. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh. So he didn't condemn the law. He condemned the sin. And the law, which was not capable of bringing forth this transformation, it could point out the sin, but it could not help us with the sin. Christ had to come to bring in a new covenant. So the writer of Hebrews is not only pointing out that we have this new high priest and we have this new tabernacle and all these things that's in heaven, that Christ sits in the heavens as our high priest, but he's brought in a new covenant. Now in this new covenant, he says this, verse 10, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So he describes this new covenant, where the old covenant had the laws etched in stone. Here he says, I will write these laws in their mind and on their heart. Now, what does that mean? That means there's a transformation. This new covenant has the power in Christ. Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sin, but in this new covenant, we're born into it. So the desire is placed in our heart and in our mind. We have an understanding by the Holy Spirit. It's the same holy law of God. Now, when the law passes through the cross, all the ceremonial aspects are fulfilled. That's why Jesus is the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So every day is holy. All the ceremonial washings, all the sacrifices, all the things that he mentions here in the book of Hebrews passes through the cross, and Jesus fulfills that. Therefore, he puts the moral law, his justice law, in our heart and our mind, that by his Spirit, we're able to live it out. We now can walk out by the Spirit what could not have been done earlier. Now, our righteousness is not based on that. Not one moment can we depend upon our goodness. That's why Jesus had to come and walk under the law, fulfill it completely, never sin in one point, so that when he went to the cross, he not only paid the price for our sin, eradicated our sin, raised for our justification, but the record of his righteousness for living righteously on the earth is accredited to us. So we're seen as fully accepted, fully forgiven, fully just as if we never sinned, and with the record of his righteousness. So even now the Holy Spirit works the want to. He gives us both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure, the scripture says. But we don't even do that on our own, and it's still not a measure of earning it. Even if I do righteously and please the Lord, it's not in order to be righteous because I've already been given Christ's record of righteousness. That's what makes it the good news. It's too good to be true news. So he says, I will write my laws in their heart. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So this is a relational time of really entering into what it really means to be accepted. We already talked about earlier in the book of Hebrews, how being a father was brand new to the Hebrews. They did not have this idea and concept. And yet he makes a big point about having children and Jesus not being afraid to call us his brethren, and he being the father of us as well as the father of Christ, though Jesus himself is God. It's amazing that we get included, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Then he says something quite interesting. None will teach his neighbor and none his brother. What does that mean? Well, under the old covenant, you did not have anything written in your heart. You didn't have anything written in your mind. So everything had to be instructed. Someone that's coming in and understanding the law had to be told. Now, I'm not saying we don't study the law, because we should study God's word and know all of his law. But that's not what makes us qualified. It's written in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We're born into it. That's why it says, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. In the kingdom of God, you're born into it and all are the same. And so it's not a matter of teaching you to be religious. I've got to learn to do this. No, you're born into it. Our learning is because we desire to know all that God's word says. He says to them, I will be merciful. Why? Because their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Wow, that's the new covenant. Let's go back to that. Jesus paid the price. He not only paid the price for our sin, he eradicated our sin. Our sin's not held against us. It's not imputed to us. He sits in the heavens as our high priest, making sure that that remains forever. That doesn't change. Are you getting the picture of the assurance? And he says that I will not remember their sins anymore. Oh, no wonder David said, blessed is the man who knows his sins and transgressions do not impute it to him. Wow. He understood and looked ahead to the gospel of the new covenant that would be coming. We know that's true because on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, David, being a prophet, looked ahead and saw that his seed would not face decay. And that he spoke concerning the resurrection. So David looked ahead. His faith was the same faith we have. Only he looked ahead to the cross, where we look back to the cross, to the same new covenant. The old covenant was given to bring forth the need for the Messiah. The new covenant in Christ was given, his blood as the New Testament, his body broken for us. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember, reenact this new powerful covenant that we live in. It's a covenant that's forever. Verse 13 says, in that, he says, a new covenant has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, why does the writer of Hebrews, right here in the middle of 60s AD, say that he makes it obsolete and it's vanishing? I thought Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, the completed work, made the old covenant obsolete. It did. But to these Jews, they acted as if nothing had happened. So the temple was about to be destroyed. It was the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, when he says, not one stone here shall remain on top of another. The writer of Hebrews is aware of that. And because of what Christ has done, had made the first obsolete, now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready. It's about to vanish away. So what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, it's everything. Where Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, it's Jesus Christ who is the mediator. We have one mediator, the man, Christ. The old covenant, as you know, demanded that they work or demanded works, where in the new covenant, Christ fulfilled those works for us. In the old covenant, there was a priesthood according to the law. In the new covenant, as we've talked about, it's a priesthood to the order of Melchizedek, and that priest lives forever. In the old covenant, you remember, the priest had to offer up sacrifices, imperfect sacrifices repeatedly, but in the new covenant, it's done once and for in Jesus Christ. We're gonna learn later that even their conscience, even though they offered sacrifices, they were sin conscious. In the new covenant, he wipes all of that away. We've already mentioned that God wrote this in the tablets of stone, and now this is written in our heart. I mean, you can just go on and on of the differences. Just like the old covenant revealed sin but could not take care of, the new covenant delivers us from our sin, forgives us of our sins, eradicates our sins, and removes it from us, and it's not held against us. Where the old covenant would end up in bondage, the new covenant brings forth life and liberty. Wow, we could just, the new covenant is by the Holy Spirit poured out in our heart. And the old covenant was just certain duties and specific duties that the people had to do. Under the new covenant, it's the reality. The old covenant, it was just shadows, but it was important shadows pointing to Christ. And so therefore we can see where the old covenant was only for Israel, the new covenant is for every tribe and nation and tongues. So Israel brought that in. They're blessed because the law came to them first, but they brought forth the full covenant in Christ Jesus. Where the old covenant made nothing perfect, the new covenant made us perfect in Christ as God's people, and it's not temporary. God knew the old covenant would come to an end, and he made plans for that already with the new covenant, because the new covenant would be forever. Well, I just want to scream hallelujah. I love how the writer of Hebrews just keeps on making it clear the promises that we have in Christ. Thank you for joining us today in the Word.